We're going to finish a study we started last Sunday morning, and that's the order in a church. Our series we've worked on so far this year is on loving the church of the living God. Loving the church of the living God. In other words, loving the church that Jesus loved. And as we look at different aspects of a Christian body, which here Colossians 1:18 says is the church. It is a body, a group of believers that interface, that actually piece together into one assembly called the church. We need to see, as we've gone through and looked at different things, we need to see there needs to be order in a church. Your Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. I said last week our world is out of control. Any highway system that doesn't have rules on how it should be driven, no speed limits, no garda, makes for a lot of road deaths and a lot of danger. A factory without instructions, without managers, without emergency off switches and controls, that is a dangerous place to work. If you just look at statistics on murder and rape and how people act, you would say very clearly this world is out of control. Churches also are, in many ways, out of control. They're not submitted to God's order of things. They don't like rules. They don't like limits. And yet they wonder why places of worship aren't safe anymore. Churches become a do what you want instead of do as Jesus says. It's hard to tell a Christian today. It's hard to identify and say, now that person not only is in love with the Lord Jesus, but is following the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul commands that everything be done decently, cleanly, and in order. It means under control. It's very simple instructions. There are a lot of examples of churches that are out of control. And I forget I had these. Let me just run through here. We went through some of these, but there are churches where it's just total pandemonium, bedlam. You come in and they expect that real Christianity means you do as you please. You act, say, anything can happen. And no, Paul said, I will pray in the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will always sing with the understanding. I always am under control. The Spirit of the prophets is under the authority of the prophets. It's not just doing anything you please. And yet in churches, there is bedlam, absolute out of control, and they call it Christianity, and it's not. There are divisions, strifes between Christians, and it is ungodly. It is wrong, folks. There's a time where you do mark those who cause division, but woe unto he or she who causes division. Amen? This is churches where there's strife and division. There are churches where a woman stands up and takes authority and is the pastor of the church, and that is out of control. The Bible says that a woman should not have authority over men in a church. We're taking with worship. People have all kinds of problems with that. Take it up with God, okay? I'm not making up anything. It's what the book says. There are people who make the Lord's Supper into a big feast, and they make a big show out of their Christianity when it's supposed to be something very somber, serious, and simple. And you don't make a dinner out of the Lord's Supper. You don't bring a bottle of Chardonnay. You don't come with your favorite hat. You don't come and show off your highest heels. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, you're coming broken. You realize why Christ died for you, and you realize, man, this is the most important thing to stay at in your relationship with the Lord is simple, humble worship of the Savior who died for you. There are a lot of churches where, again, like I say, they show off things. There are churches where there are Christians who are unfaithful. You couldn't get 10% of them out. I know people who have a membership of, say, 300, and yet there's only 50 there on a Sunday. That's not New Testament Christianity. That's not being done decently in order. No business could operate where you have 300 employees and only 50 of them show up. Amen? So decently in order actually has a wide range of application. And as I pointed out last week, divorce is rampant among Christians. There ought to be a difference. People ought to identify and say, you know what, whatever you've got seems to work for the home, seems to work for the marriage, seems to work for the family, and it does. Christians just have a problem with it. Now, I said also last week that God is a God of order. He's a God of order, and He expects every New Testament Bible-believing church to have structure. And that's why we promote one Bible. That's why I show you, we're not just dictating, I show you why one book is the best book in the English-speaking world, all right? And that's the King James Bible, and you want to know why, or reasons, or whatever. We have a discipleship course that shows you page after page. I got some little booklets, I think they're all gone now, that I just got in. Joseph, what's the name of that book? It's a little small book. Nope, the other one, the little small book. The Lord gave the word. Incredible, just a great explanation of the background of our Bible and the attacks by other groups to want to dethrone the Bible and just make it speak like the gutter. But God is a God of order, and I talked to us about having one Bible, one purpose. If you have a team and that team has all sorts of different purposes of why they're playing the game, you'll never win a game. The team needs to be focused on what is their purpose, what is their goal. We have one praise, right? Not the preacher, not the performers, the singers, not the musicians, not the cooks, not anybody. I appreciated Martin's little demonstration there, and we gave him a hand clap because we were blessed, but honestly, we have one praise, amen? And that goes to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to have the preeminence, amen? If you come only because Martin can do some neat little tricks and neat little presentations, then you've missed the reason for coming to church. We have one praise. Then we talked about one problem. You might remember, what is the one and only one problem in a church? What's the word? No. Sin, but itself. We actually use the term carnality, where people come in and all that's in church is a bunch of people instead of a bunch of sinners wanting to worship the Lord, who are broken. And if there's a problem in the church, it's because there's carnality. Paul said there, all of this we've been looking at from 1 Corinthians. One problem, and that's where too much self. Amen? Then we have one program. And then one program is the purpose of the church is the evangelization of the world. We're here to, like a lighthouse, to save some ships from certain destruction. And that's why we're here. I'm glad we come, we get fed, we enjoy fellowship, love being together. But honestly, when we lose the program and we start to only think of ourselves and become introverted, we miss what Jesus died for. Jesus died for the church because He loved the church and He loves the world through people. Amen? There's nothing like hearing about the love of the Lord Jesus and then seeing it in action. Amen? So, one program. Now, I want to deal with two more points on this list. One is, today we're going to learn about there's one pastor in a church. And lastly, I want to talk about there's one goal. Let's start with prayer. Father, please bless this time, the best time in your word. Help me, God, to be a blessing to these people. Feed them, encourage them, help them as you've helped me. I thank you for the word of God. I thank you how it's true, how we hunger for it. I thank you for the Spirit of God, our teacher this morning. I pray that you would help us to have hearing ears and hungry hearts. Lord, I thank you for the gospel that still saves. Lord, I pray it'd be very simple in somebody's heart about their need for a Savior. And it would be very profound for the Christian once again how great, Lord, this thing called the Christian life is. Help us stay on track. Stay on that narrow way. Stay burdened for souls. Stay in love with you. We love you. We need you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I want to say that this sequence of things, when we get them in order, all right, it actually makes for a safe, place. It actually, for a safe community, makes for safe homes. When you lose these orders, when you've got division on different Bibles in a church, everybody got the different purpose of why they come to church, a different way that they praise. When everybody starts blaming all the different problems in the world and they don't realize it's just one problem, when there's more than one program to a church, everything we do, whether it is a ladies' meeting or whether it is a church fellowship with dinner or whatever, the program is so that we get more on fire for seeing souls saved. End of story. That's why we have churches, to get us excited about being a light in this dark world. When we lose our authority and get things out of whack, when we lose the focus of our goal, which I'll talk about, makes for a very unsafe church and ultimately an unsafe world. Listen, the world is a reflection of the church. And the condition of the world shows how weak we are as a New Testament church. The church of that Bible turned the world upside down. And if the world's not upside down, it's because we're failing. Do you want a real guilt trip? Here you go. Amen? Because we're failing. You get these things in line, you understand these things, it makes for safety, it makes for sanity. Amen? You learn that book. If you're trying to, listen, I have 26 different versions of the Bible in my home. All right? I pull out any one of them. I can, oh yeah, you can see some things, you might learn something and everything. But ultimately, there is sanity in knowing, thus saith the Lord. And what he said and what he meant by it. And there's just something about knowing the surety. If you have to keep going back to the original Greek and original Hebrew and looking to this lexicon and looking at this, if you never can settle, I know what it says and it's simple and I've studied it and I love what it said. Just getting the sanity from just the simple plain words of the scriptures. It makes for sanity, also makes for stability. You have a church that is equipped with the right weapons. There is stability. The devil can't attack a church that knows that book. The devil tried to attack Jesus, tried to bring him down. Guess what? Out came the scripture, and the devil had to leave. Amen. It makes for a place that is stable. Somebody were to come in, if somebody were to stand up here and teach something that's just not quite right, a little strange or whatever, everybody goes, "Excuse me, show me that in scripture, please." Makes for a very stable place. Amen. The devil doesn't have such a free course in a place like that. Also makes for strength. You get these things right and you'll grow. And makes for true worship. What does the Bible say? John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, yes, but also in truth. Makes for true worship. Now, let's deal with this. These last two points here. A pastor. One pastor. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 now in verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 15. And when you found that, also go to Ephesians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4 and Ephesians 4. Let me remind you, please do come tonight. You'll be blessed. You can come around. You might have 10 questions. But you'll be blessed by just the wide variety of things that are asked. And so we've learned some answers from the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have a lot of people who want to teach you, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. The Apostle Paul is reminding them who had been there at the beginning and who had won them to Christ. Like a father, like a dad does with his children. He says, don't you forget, you may have school teachers, and you may have teachers on television, you may have Sunday school teachers, but you've only got me as dad who spent his time with you and loves you, trying to raise you right, okay? And he's talking about being the pastor. Now go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Run down to verse 8. Start in verse 8. It says, wherefore he saith, back in Psalms, God says this, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He's talking about Jesus. His ascension. He took captive those who were captive And he turned around and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first where? All right, first he went to paradise, said to the thief on the cross, this day, today, you will be with me, not in hell. Where was he going? He was going to paradise. And he went to the heart of the earth, he says, 3 days and three nights, he went into the heart of the earth. Well, okay, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things and take precedence, take preeminence. Verse 11. So here are some of the gifts that he gave to the church in verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. The pastor is something that God gave to the church to keep order in the church. And I can tell you right now, the work of the pastor is absolutely awesome. It's the greatest work there is in the world. It's not easy, but it is the greatest calling in the world. Let me give you what it means to be the perfect pastor. The perfect pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes. I always do that. He condemns sin roundly, but yet he never hurts anybody's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight and is a church janitor. The perfect pastor makes 40 euros a week, wears good clothes, drives a good car, buys good books, and donates 30 euros a week to the church. He is 29 years old and yet has 40 years of experience. Above all, he's handsome. I fit every one of these so far. I don't like that last laugh. The perfect pastor has a burning desire to work with teenagers, and yet he spends most of his time with the senior citizens. Make sure. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a keen sense of humor and keeps him seriously dedicated to his church. Now you try and do that. Try to smile and yet be serious. He makes 15 home visits a day and is always in his office when he's needed. Some children were asked, that's the perfect pastor, by the way. Some children in a Sunday school were invited to write their pastor anything they wanted, any questions or any statements. And here's a small list of what they wrote. Dear pastor, I know God is supposed to love everybody, but he never met my sister. Yours sincerely, Arnold, age 8. Dear pastor, please say in your sermon that Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week. I am Peter Peterson. Sincerely, Pete, age 9. Dear pastor, my father should be a minister like you. Every day he gives us a sermon about something. Robert Anderson, age 11. Dear pastor, I'm sorry I can't leave more money in the offering, but my dad just doesn't give me a raise in my allowance. Could you give a sermon about giving a raise in my allowance? Love, Patty, age 10. Dear pastor, my mother is very religious. She goes to play bingo at church every week, even if she has a cold. Yours truly, Annette, age 9. Dear pastor, I think a lot more people would come to your church if you moved it to Disneyland. Laureen, age 9. Dear pastor, my father says I should learn the Ten Commandments, but I don't think I want to because we have enough rules already in my house. That's Joshua, age 10. Dear pastor, are there any devils on earth? I think there may be one in my class. That's Carla, age 10. Dear pastor, I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it finished. That's Ralph, age 11. Dear pastor, how does God know the good people from the bad people? Do you tell him or does he just know it? Sincerely, Marie. Now, that's enough humor, but I think being a pastor is an awesome thing. There are a lot of people who want to be in charge, people who feel like they can lead, that they can make decisions, that they can run the world. But God has given to the church pastors to keep order in the church. Now, the calling of a pastor. God calls a pastor to lead his people. There needs to be one head in a church, just like one head in a family, just like one head in a government. The calling of a pastor. God always works through a line of authority. Now, I need you to write this down or get this line, okay? The calling of a pastor fits in a line of authority. Take your Bible. Let's go to Psalm 138 and verse 2. And let me show you, God works through authority. Psalm 138 in verse 2. Is there any authority above God? Yes or no? Yes. Surprise, surprise. Psalm 138 and verse 2. There is an authority above God. Let me do the preaching, okay? All right. You're not supposed to say it. Did you spoil my surprise? Psalm 138 in verse 2. Look at your Bible. I, David says, I will worship toward thy holy temple, and I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Is he loving kindness? Is he kind and loving? Yes or no? Amen. Can you praise his name for his truth? Yes. But look, he says, David says, for thou hast magnified, made big thy word above all thy name. That's awesome. God says, you know what's more important than just who he is? It's his word, so you can trust him. He will not lie and he will not change, because when he gives his word, he keeps it. Aren't you glad? Amen? God puts himself under his word. We say it this way. A man of character, a man of integrity, is one who keeps his promises. Amen? That when he says something, he does it. Amen? Guess where we get that from? God. God's not up in heaven saying, today I want to do this. That's not God. God, when he says something, he says, I put myself under the restrictions, under the instructions, under the commitments of my own word. That's a great God. Amen? God is a God of authority. Secondly, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now remember verse 1, because we'll come back to it in a few minutes, but the key verse is in verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Be ye followers of me, Paul says, as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances, the commandments, as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is who? Wow. Every human male on this planet has somebody in charge of him, and it's not his wife. Amen? It's Christ. It's supposed to be. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is... All right. You may snicker and laugh at that, but above God is what? His word. All right? So we have word, we have God, we have Christ, the Son. Christ is the head of the man is head of the woman. Now God put something in there to keep that order in place. Guess who it is? Not your mother-in-law. It's the pastor. You know, Jesus, throughout his whole life, he kept saying, know ye not that I should be about my Father's business? The works that you've seen, they're not my works, Jesus said. They're the works of my Father in heaven. If you won't believe me, believe him that sent me. Jesus constantly directing and says, I'm just doing the will of my Father. If he says for me to die now in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, not my will, thy will be done. But God's will was for him to keep going and go to the cross. Amen? So the Son of God put himself under God the Father. There is a line of authority. When we have a problem with this line, we enter into the realm of satanic dominion. Go to Psalm 12. Psalm 12, verse 1. When you have rulers who don't need God, don't need the Bible, they become dominated by another force. You are a servant to somebody. Whether of sin unto death or of God unto righteousness. The question is, who's in charge of your life? Guess what? Guess what Moses said when he went to Pharaoh? He said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. What did Pharaoh say? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Psalm 12 now. David's talking about other rulers and leaders in the world. And he says this, Psalm 12 and verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases." He seems to just disappear. "For the faithful fail from among the children of men." They're falling out. "They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor." These are people who should be following God. They end up speaking vanity each with their neighbor. Sounds like television. "With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things." This is what they said. "Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own." Note these words. "Who is Lord over us?" Who's going to tell me what to do? You have a problem with that. Guess who takes over? Satan. Take your Bible now. Go to 2 Thessalonians. All the way to the right. 2 Thessalonians. In chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 3. "Let no man deceive you." 2 Thessalonians. All the way to the right. If you get to the maps, you've gone too far. If you get to Revelation, gone too far. Come back from there. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. Just a small little book. 2 Thessalonians. First and 2 Thessalonians, then comes Timothy, 1 Timothy, so on and so forth. All in there. It's good for you to find. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, whether with PowerPoint or multimedia. Don't let anybody trick you. For that day," the day of the coming of Christ, "that day shall not come except there come a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed." Who's that man of sin? The Antichrist. The son of hell. That's what it means here when it says the son of perdition. "Who opposes," here you go, "and exalteth himself above all." In your mind, write this, above all authority. "Above all that is called God." Anything that takes the preeminence, anything that wants the preeminence and directs your attention to the worship only of God, he opposes anything like that. And he opposes anything that is even worshipped. "So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Listen, you know what the devil's desire is? To be in charge. You know what the sin of the devil was? He did not want God to get all the glory. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. He wanted to have a say in it. And you'll read through your Old Testament, time after time, somebody coming up to Moses says, "Moses, you've got too much on your plate. Give me some of this authority. I can do it just as good as you." And Moses said, "I didn't ask for this. And if God wants you to do whatever you're asking to do, fine. But if it's just you fighting because you don't like the way I do something, take it up with God." And the earth opened up and 250 people went straight down to hell. Right in the congregation, everybody pulled back. And the sons of Korah and the whole family, that thing you read there in Numbers, absolutely terrifying. Because God said, "Don't fight with the way that I'm laying things out." And when we talk about the calling of a pastor, we're talking about the calling and the person in a church. The purpose of the pastor is to keep things in order. Amen? I hope you understand that. I am not your authority. I'm trying to keep you under authority. Does that make sense? All right. So, when you get out of line of authority, there's only one other person who takes over, and it's not pleasant. Now, in a Bible-believing church, the structure is as follows. First of all, go to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verse 8. In a Bible-believing church, here's the structure. Matthew 23 and verse 8. "But be ye not called rabbi." Don't let anybody call you fancy names. "For one is your master," that's what rabbi means, "even Christ," and what are we? And you're all brethren. You're all family. That's what we are, amen? A Bible-believing church has no hierarchy, it only has family, amen? Just as Brother Martin was saying, we're all at the same level. We're all in the same boat. Amen. You're either in a sinking ship or you're in the ship of Zion. Amen. Going to heaven. We are all brethren with the Bible. That's how we start. We start off as disciples, as learners, as followers of Jesus Christ according to His Word. I like just to be called a born-again Bible believer. That's what I am. Amen. Secondly, go to Acts chapter 11 now. Acts 11 and verse 28. Acts 11, 28. There stood up one of them named Agabus, and he signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth, we would say famine, a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren, that's what we are, which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and they sent it to the who? By the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Here you get this second classification of a Christian, of an elder. Now, what an elder is, someone who's grown up, they've matured, and they are looked up to as elders or mature people. These people take on responsibilities and they become leaders in the church. It is a natural progression to go from being a new believer, a babe in Christ, to becoming mature in Christ. Amen? That's all an elder is. An elder is somebody who looks at a job and just doesn't wait for somebody to say it needs to be done. They just start doing it. They say, "Can I help?" Whether in the home or on the job, it's where somebody says, "I'm not doing anything. Can I help?" There is this growth that's supposed to take place where you shouldn't be told to do the where. If we finish dinner, it's wonderful when somebody just sets up, "I'll take care of it." That's what it means to be a parent. That's what it means to be grown up, where you start taking responsibility. And that's what an elder, we'd say an older person. Amen? Now, you know, a brand new Christian may get saved at 58 years old. Amen? They may be old physically, but spiritually they're a brand new babe in Christ. Somebody may be saved since they were 5 years old, and when you meet them at 18, they're a mature Christian. Because they've been growing, they didn't go through their years of rebellion, they didn't sow their wild oats, they didn't become a prodigal son, they just stayed on track with the word they got and they grew. And just like when Saul was talking to David, he tried to dissuade or tried to persuade David from not going to a fight Goliath. He said, "Goliath's this big guy." But you know what God called David at 17 or 18 years old? He says, "He's a man after my own heart." And he was only a teenager. He was a man. He was mature. So an elder doesn't have to be somebody who's 80 years old. He just has to be mature in Christ. That's the second category. Elders. Third, go to Acts chapter 14. In verse 23, Acts 14, watching a natural progression. Some of those elders become ordained. Acts 14 and verse 23. And when they, this is Paul, Barnabas, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, it's a small verse. It just shows that every time Paul and Barnabas were starting churches, people were growing. They were teaching, feeding them, helping them along. Elders would rise up. They would be mature. They'd be helping lead in the leadership of the church. And then Paul and Barnabas would authorize, ordain certain ones to take the top leadership position and become pastors. That's what an ordained elder is. It's a full-time authorized man to lead or pastor a church and building up that church. There is no higher authority. Once you get to the role of a pastor, guess what? That's it. There's no archpastor, no cardinals, no monsignors. There's just a pastor over a bunch of brethren. A real church is simply a group of believers who follow their pastor as he follows Jesus Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of, does he say Christ? No. He says, follow me. Now, does it stop there, Tony? Is there a full stop after that sentence, after that phrase? There's a comma. He says, follow me as what? As I follow Christ. That's a church. You need somebody who keeps people going on the same direction, who keeps focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the role of a pastor. Now, the following of a pastor. God tells his people to obey those who are there to keep order in the church. Take your Bible now and turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 7 and 8. Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8. Remember them. Think of them which have the, what's the next word? The rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Guess what the end of their conversation is? What's the end focus of their whole life and everything they talk about and preach about? Next verse. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now you know what that verse is in there for. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is for one thing, and that is for you to say, you know what, I want to follow a pastor who follows a constant Savior. God tells his people to obey those who are following Christ. Now, go to verse 17. Still in chapter 13, verse 17, obey, he repeats himself, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls. They're not worried about as much about your economic situation as about your eternity. They're not worried about all the problems in your life as much as they worried about, are you right with God? They watch for your soul. They watch for whether the devil is pulling you down so that you don't live for God. They watch for your souls as they that must give account. One of these days, I'm going to stand before God and God's going to say, okay, here comes Celine. Celine, come up here. Celine, who was your pastor? And Celine goes, do I have to admit it? Craig Ledbetter, come up here. All right. Now let's go over this. How was she? I don't want to answer. No, I don't fully understand it. I just know everything I taught you, I'm going to have to give an account of. And whether it was right, and whether it helped you, and you're going to have to give an account on whether you obeyed it. Isn't that scary? I am terrified of the responsibility of staying behind that desk. It's a serious thing. I have to give an account for it. But you have to give an account for whether you heard it, and whether you not agreed with it or not, but whether you said, I guess that's what I got to do. Amen. As they that must give an account for your soul, give an account that they may do it with joy. It'd be nice to be able to say, this was my star. Celine was just the greatest hearer. And I mean, she always marked me down as a 10. If anybody knows about that, you have to ask her about her scale. Anyway, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Who are these spiritual rulers? Well, they're known by three terms in your Bible. Pastors, bishops, and elders. A pastor is a teacher. A pastor is the person who has the vision of where to go and how to get there. Let me use another term, a shepherd. All right? A shepherd actually has this little flock of sheep, and he looks out for the sweetest grass, the safest valley. He looks out and he says, on Donner, on Blitzen, come on. And he calls them all by name, and they go, and he brings them to a place so they can feed, so they can get water. Just like Psalm 23 says, He leads me in the paths of righteousness. I lay down by the river, by water, and in the grass. I can't remember now what it says. But he brings them to places where they can feed. He pours oil on their parched head. He takes care of them, but ever vigilant for the wolf. Amen? He has a vision. The sheep mate. Now the sheep's very close to the ground. You ever watched a sheep? Very rarely. I don't think they even know there are stars in the sky. A sheep's interested in one thing, the stomach. Amen? And they're eating away and eating away and eating away. Fine. But that shepherd may see, you know what? It's getting dark. We're in a bad space. Come on, we got to move. And the sheep goes, but I like this grass. And I haven't had a drink yet. And all of a sudden starts complaining. And he starts thinking only of that certain situation. But the pastor says, time to move. We've got to get out of here. Amen? And that's what a shepherd does, and that's what a pastor does. You may not see what's in your life, but that pastor's been praying for you, that pastor's been studying Scripture, and the Holy Spirit can say, you better deal with them about something. Because they're not aware of how the devil's coming into their life. And in comes a pastor and tries to set you down. And most of the time, people are terrified of it. But the shepherd is there to keep you safe, amen? That's his job. That's what a pastor is. He's teaching, trying to instruct you, trying to give you the same vision he has. Second group, it's called a bishop. Second name, pastors, bishops. Did you know a bishop's supposed to be married? Anybody told Buckley about that? A bishop is another word for a manager. I don't like that term. The biblical word is overseer. Somebody who oversees the operation. That means he makes sure that everything is working together in the program for one goal. He tries to make sure everything stays on track. He's the overseer. Amen? That's what a bishop is. A bishop is, again, the pastor is a bishop in that he makes sure everything works together, operating just like a designer builds a car. Can you imagine if they actually never oversaw the construction of the car? No pieces would fit. It wouldn't operate. You need a manager that goes, have you checked these specs against these specs? You need people who take and put people together and work them together for a common goal, for a bigger goal. That's what a bishop is. A bishop helps the church fulfill their vision. And an elder. An elder is a leader. They're the mature example to everyone. Paul says, look at my life. Paul actually says something that's really scary. He says, the things you've heard and seen in me, do it. I mean, that's scary. Could I stand up and say, everything I do, I think everybody should do. But Paul said, that is what it means to be mature. I have a life that I can stand up and say, anybody can live and anybody can follow. That's what an elder is. They get to the place where they're no longer selfish and no longer got secret sins that they constantly run to. They get some victory and they say, you can get the victory. I've been there and I've come through it. And I want you to follow in the same footsteps. You can do it as well. That's what a mature Christian is. Amen? He's a leader. And the pastor is, we use the term pastor teacher, we use the term shepherd, and we use elder when they're ordained. That's what these leaders are. They are all three words describing the same person. Now, let me talk about how Paul gave some instructions to the pastor. Acts chapter 20, and this is where we will finish. Well, then we have one more point. Acts chapter 20. A pastor is not doing as he pleases any more than a church should be doing as they please. Listen to the Apostle Paul's instructions to the pastors in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now, this is very important because Paul is on a ship and he arrives at a little island called Miletus, right off the coast of Turkey. You say, where is Ephesus? Let me take it through some little maps or whatever. This is Ireland. Okay? This is Ephesus. This is modern-day Turkey, okay? Now, just to give you some perspective, when you blow that up, there's all sorts. It's a very highly populated area. You have all of these places. This is where New Testament Christianity took off, just exploded. Every one of those towns had churches, vibrant, growing, and reaching into other towns. And so when you look at Ephesus, modern-day Turkey, exactly 2,000, well, actually 1,997 miles from Cork as the crow flies. At the time of Paul preaching there, there were 300,000 people in Ephesus. And when Paul got them upset and they were trying to get ready to kill him and they were crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," it was a serious threat because the entire city was coming and surrounding one of the largest amphitheaters in the world at that day, and Paul was in the middle of it. It was only by the grace of God he didn't get strung up and pulled apart and killed. It was a miracle of God. But this was Ephesus, and because this was one key place where there are so many churches start off, he says, "I'm going to talk to you." Now, Ephesus. He met, look in verse 17, and go through this with me. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus." Now, he's a little island right off here called Miletus. Or maybe it's this one, I don't remember. Miletus, he calls for Ephesus. He calls for all of, look what it says. Chapter 20, verse 17, "He called the elders of the church." Couldn't call for the whole church because there were, at that point, they figure about 30,000 people who were Christians. And they all couldn't come to him, so he called for the elders. Verse 18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at how many seasons? Ups and downs, goods and bad days. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears." He had some struggles, amen. "And temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, he starts to remind them of what it was like when he was there, how he lived right with them, how he suffered with them, trained them. Go down to verse 27. "For I have not shunned, I haven't hesitated to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He taught them the whole Bible, amen? Look down to verse 31. "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." He trained them. And he evangelized everywhere he met. He says, everybody, house to house, testifying to everybody, Jews and Greeks, they need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was his joy. But notice verse 22. Notice the surrender of this man. "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. All I know is God's will is best, and I am bound to do whatever God calls me to do." Verse 23. "However, he does know this, say that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that a bonds and afflictions abide me." They're going to stick to me like glue. It's not going to be a joyride. Verse 24. "But none of these things move me." Wouldn't you love to be able to say that? "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He couldn't get enough of it. You know what he wanted? All he wanted to do was to be able to say at the end of his life, "It was good. It was fun. I still want to smile at the end of my days that I did my ministry and fulfilled it with joy." And look, he had no regrets. Verse 25, "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Again, for I am not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God," unto all the counsel of God. You know what he's saying? "I have no regrets. I will never see you again, but I gave it my best." No regrets. I like that. That's a man who just lived it all for the Lord, day after day, night after night, no regrets. But he had some warnings. Now this is where he gets serious. Verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Who's he talking to? Pastors, the ordained elders. He says, be vigilant. Be very, very cautious, careful, observant. Be very thoughtful and attentive to what you're doing. Take heed to yourselves and to all, I love how he says it, the flock. Over the which the Holy Ghost has made you not lords, but overseers. What are we supposed to be doing? Feeding the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this. What is this warning? He says, listen, you need to care for your flock like a shepherd does. A flock is gentle, man. That's why God, when he looked at sacrifices, he says the best sacrifice was a lamb. Because a lamb doesn't put up a fight. And he said, they're defenseless. You fight for them. Amen. You oversee them. You keep your eyes on them. You manage them. Don't let them go their own way. Don't let a Christian do his own thing. Don't let him get out of the way. When he does get out of the way, go after him and bring him back. That's the work of a shepherd. He says, feed the church. Feed, you know where you feed from? From the Word of God. You may not like the meal sometimes. Amen. Well, here he goes again. Husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit themselves to their husbands. I don't like that scripture. We come to some portion. Babes, our dog, got sick one night. We don't know what she ate. That dog's smart. The dog was not acting very well, and as soon as I let her out, she went right to the back of our garden, and we have some lavender, and she started eating that lavender. And I'm looking at that dog, and she's just going to town on that lavender. Smart dog. Whatever it upset her stomach, she knew to go for something normally she wouldn't eat, knowing that that was the best thing for her. Our back garden was her chemist. Amen? And I was impressed watching that thing. And within about 45 minutes or an hour, in comes she come. And she's all fine. Strangest thing you've ever seen. But you know, there are some things that you may not want to eat normally, but there's sometimes we open up the book and it's time to feed on some medicine. Amen. Get you back in line. Amen. He's supposed to feed the church of God, the pastor is. And to protect the church of God. Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. They don't care about the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, twisted things, evil things, to draw away disciples after them. You not only have outside enemies trying to get in, sometimes you have people inside who are trying to upset the whole thing. And who's in charge of watching out for that? Pastor. He says, watch out for those guys. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. There's one time a prophet came up to a man. He was a soldier in Israel, in the northern 10 tribes of Israel. He came up to him and he said, they were just sitting there talking. And the prophet began to weep. And the soldier said, what is wrong? What is wrong? He said, I know what you're about to do. What are you talking about? I know you're going to kill the king. And you're going to take over the throne. And he takes off. And the soldier said, I would never do that. I would never do that. The next morning, he smothers the king and he takes over the throne. The prophet saw that thing and it broke his heart. And Paul could look out of the future and he saw Christians fighting against one another, tearing up churches. He could look out of the future and he could see homes being broken up. Kids going astray, nobody caring about them. Could see a whole world going to hell and the church not doing anything about it. He could look out to it and he says with tears, I warn, I said, don't let it happen! Amen? You're the people that are in charge of making sure they stay in line. That they stay in love with the Lord. That they stay on track. Because without us, there's no gospel being preached. He doesn't use angels to preach the gospel. He doesn't preach it in the clouds. He doesn't write it in the stones. He puts it in your heart and he says, go out into the world and preach the gospel. And if we lose our focus and we lose our zeal, if we lose the purity that's here, we've lost the world. Paul, with tears, looks out in the future and says, don't let go. Amen. So next time you get some struggle with your pastor, be careful, because that's God's gift to keep us so that we're safe and sane and stable and strong. Because the devil looks for any crack he can get in. Amen. And then verse 32, I love this. Now behold, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's all you need. Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You know, Paul wasn't the end. Paul wasn't what they needed. That book and God. Amen. Somebody standing up here preaching the book. Somebody standing up here getting you in love with God. That's the whole work of the pastorate. So what's the point? Ephesus was no different than Ballincollig. Every place, every city needs a church full of people who are following their pastor as he follows Christ. Sounds simple. But the devil would love for people to reject the man of God's authority, argue with his vision, hinder his zeal for God. But let me just warn you, without a pastor, a church will struggle like a family without a father. Amen? Yeah, you can survive miserably. It wasn't designed to be that way. How should we work together? I don't know if I got this. No, I don't yet. Hold on. How should we work together? The Bible says obey the scriptures as they're taught. One of the neat things is you come on Sunday and bit by bit, you get something that'll teach you something. And every week, you just come saying, all right, there's something else I need to work on. And I'm going to take what's preached and the next week I'm going to work on it. Haven't you realized yet that it is so often that whatever's preached on a Sunday, you experience it by Tuesday? Has that ever happened in your life? Happens to me. I usually experience it the week before. And so when you see me smiling, it's only because I'm just trusting God, but it's been a rough week. Because what I'm learning, sometimes, many times, I've gone through and I'm smiling going, and you're going to go through it too. Amen. Because God's getting you ready. That's a body. The whole body is prepared for the same encounter. Paul says when you hear of somebody in bonds, and they may be in Siberia, they may be down in South Africa, you hear of somebody going through something, be in bonds with them as if you're in the same body. Because that's what a church is. All prepared for the same battles. And as a pastor preaches, he's trying to get us all ready. So get ready. Listen and go, I need this. I don't know why. I don't know when. But I need it. How do we work together? Follow your pastor's example. I'm not perfect. There are a lot of things that I'd like to encourage you to try. A lot of things you can look and say, you know what? Maybe a little strange. There's some things I can implement in my life because I see him do it, therefore I can do it. Follow his example. Seek your pastor's advice and listen carefully to it. Is this the right man for my life? No. Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. Don't be terrified. There's just something about seeking counsel. Your pastor loves you. And I may just look at you and say, I haven't a clue what to say to you, but I'll pray about it. I'll be honest with you. I don't have all the answers, but you ought to be willing to listen. Amen? That's how we work together. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor and his family. That's how we work together. And bless your pastor. Be a blessing to him and his family. I like Snickers bars and steak. No, sorry. Bless your pastor. Lastly, one goal. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. One goal. Let me just very briefly go through something here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Paul has a goal. When he would start a church, and if you remember, look at this place. Do you realize Paul covered this entire region 3 times? And he was, can I use the word prolific? He started dozens and dozens of churches that started churches, that ended up starting more churches. The place was covered. But his one goal, if you will, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you, talking to this church with godly jealousy. So there is a good kind of jealousy. For I have espoused you, I have prepared you to marry one husband, that I may present you, here's his goal, that I may present you as a chaste, pure virgin to Christ. As a church, the goal of a pastor is to clean you up, iron out the wrinkles, and get you ready to meet Jesus Christ. Amen? Does that make sense? Verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, and you need to circle those words because the devil will use any means possible to him, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Listen, the goal. And we'll go to Ephesians 5 in a second. A pure church. That's the goal. We have one program. That's the winning of this world. But I am not trying to win the world so that nothing changes. Amen? The purpose of getting saved is so that I'm washed in the blood, so that my sins are washed away, so that I live a clean life. Amen? And that as coming to church, I get help to stay clean. Amen? That I come through this life and I meet Jesus Christ and He says, beautiful. Amen? A pure church. What is a pure church? Saved membership. Where everybody in this church saved. Why do you ask every time, Brother Ledbetter, are you saved? I remember when I started coming to church back 25 years ago, Hilltop Baptist Church. It was on a hill. Hilltop. And it used to be an old saloon, an old pub that this man of God, Jack Humbert, bought. It had closed down. It was derelict. Turned it into a church. There were 250 people there. He had started from scratch, and after 6 or 7 years, 250. And I start going there, and you know, it wasn't, there was no Sunday that I was there that somebody didn't come up and say, hey, what's your name? And I go, I'm Craig Ledbetter. Well, are you a Christian? And I got so mad at him. I was like, what business is it of yours? Huh? Somebody else come along. Hi, I'm John. Who are you? And I say, I'm Craig. And they go, good. Are you saved? I go, saved? What does that mean? I don't understand. Why all the emphasis? Because it is the only emphasis. Amen? If you're going to start coming to church, you ought to get saved. Amen? We're not just looking for people. Let's pack them in. Heard about one church that baptized 10,000 people in 1 year. Now the church had 30,000 in it. But 10,000 people got baptized. And you start thinking, you know, if we were to meet that, we'd have to divert the Ballycollig Bypass to come right through the river, and we just baptize everybody that comes through for 6 months. But you see, I'm not out to try to compete with a number. Do you understand? We're not trying to get numbers in here. We're trying to get everybody saved and in here for the Lord. A saved membership. That's what a pure church is. Simple in faith. He says, I fear that just as Satan deceived Eve and ruin her through his subtlety, he'll ruin a church from the simplicity that's in Christ. I believe we ought to have a simple church. Amen. A simple church. Well, this church doesn't have pews. Where's the marble? Where's the gold? Why do you need all that? I know people, they worship in places, they don't even have a roof. Amen. Simple. We're blessed. Simple in faith. Just believe God, Brother Ledbetter. I just believe God. That'll work. How about sanctified? You know what sanctified means? I'm growing and I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. Not more and more like the devil. Pure church is sowing. Sowing and reaping. Putting out the word of God. A pure church is interested in others, not interested in the self. Separated from the world. A pure church is looking at something trying to get me more susceptible, more interested in temptation, or more interested in Jesus Christ. And a church is supposed to be separate from the world. People ought to know, you know, those are Christians in there. Amen. Amen. Not just, is that some club? Sharp. We need to be sharp. A pure church doesn't just take anything that comes along. doesn't just listen to UCB and say, oh, I like that thought, and oh, we'll look at that version, and oh, look at that idea. There is so many things out there. There's so many voices. You need to be sharp enough to go, that's not on. That's not what my book says. That's not what I need to be doing. Others may be able to do it and get away with it, but I'm not even going to try. Amen. That's being sharp, discerning, careful about what we believe. Steadfast. Hey, consistency. Amen. We have bad days, but we have a great Savior, and we have a big goal to stay faithful. And lastly, I couldn't think of an S word, passionate. You know, the one rebuke, remember we started with Church Ephesus there? Guess what happened in Revelation chapter 2? Revelation chapter 2, the first church that Jesus had to rebuke was Ephesus. And you know what Ephesus did? They left off their first love. They left off their passion for Jesus Christ. And they had all the Bibles. They had all the people. They probably had the best pastors. But they forgot about Jesus. And their passion for Jesus was gone. That's a pure church. It keeps their heart hot. He says, I wish you were either hot or cold. If you were cold, you'd get out. If you're hot, then I can use you. But don't try to be lukewarm. That's our goal. Let me finish with some concluding thoughts. Everything is to be done decently and in order. Everything. You say, why do we do it this way? Because I'm just trying to do it decently and in order. Maybe somebody else does it a different way. Big deal! Amen? How come you have Martin come up? How come you had Martin come up after Joe? How come Joe didn't come up after Martin? How come you have the tea in the middle of church? Why don't you do it at the end of church? Do you know what you're doing? You're looking for a fault. Amen? We're just trying to do it in order, trying to do it decently. Just it may be a little bit different than what you're used to, but guess what? We're trying to do it in order, trying to have some sort of order, amen? Trying to make it pleasant. Let everything be done decently and in order. Church, do it your way or do it God's way. That's all I want to ask you. Is that what our church is? Do it your way or do it Christ's way? Paul rebuked the church of Corinth. He says, everybody comes into church. I have a psalm. I have a doctrine. I have a tongue. I have a prophecy. And Paul says, shut up. Sit down. Do things in order. Not confusing. Don't everybody fight to get up at the pulpit. Make church a giving time, not a show-off time. Amen. And Christ will be honored. Nothing wrong with, I got something to share. Boy, I'll let you up here in a heartbeat. Praise God. But when we only want to show off, when it's all just one big push to take over, what do you think happens? Everybody runs. It gets out of control. The salvation of your soul. Listen, God took care of everything. All you have to do is trust Jesus' work. He did it all. Amen? But the living of the Christian life, that's another story. You're in charge of how you live for Christ. And I'm here to help you. Amen? That's the role of a pastor, so that we do it by the book. Our goal is just so that we get one day in heaven and the Lord say, well done. Amen? And next week I'll talk to you about the enemies of the church. But this week, we need to see that order, simplicity is great. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, best as I could. Tried to show some things, Lord. Now it's time for your Holy Spirit to make these truths real and alive of every hearer and every home. God, I pray that you would help us to more and more appreciate our church, and that it is a church that you love. I pray you'd help me, Lord, as a pastor, as a shepherd, to better show these people not only your love for them, but my love for them. And help them to understand this is a work of love. Anybody who's an elder or the pastor or in any role of leadership in this church is not a show-off. What is happening is people are rising up saying, I love this church too. I want to make sure the devil doesn't have any foothold anywhere. Lord, thank you for giving order in the church, giving a structure. And it's really not too tight. It can operate anywhere. We could meet at 6 a.m. or even until midnight. But we'd still be a church. And we'd still have structure. And we'd still be identifiable as your people. I pray, God, we would find those pillars of truth and of reality to the church. And we would live them all week long, not just on Sunday. But that we'd be the church in a very dark world. That we would be a peculiar kind of people, shining forth in this dark world. Lord, help every person to love what we have here. But maybe help somebody in this room receive your love. Maybe it's a Christian who's sort of been beat up inadvertently by another Christian, by a family member. Maybe they've been really just hurt. Maybe it's a Christian dealing with a lot of problems. It just gets to them. Lord, pour in the oil. And minister to that heart right now. And make this place a special hospital right now as we pray. And help the Christians become helpers. Help an unsaved man, unsaved woman, boy or girl who's not saved. Help them have the courage to say, I need Jesus. I don't want to go to hell. I do want to be saved. I want to live for Jesus. If you want to do that, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you want to do that, I'm asking, I'm begging you, tell Jesus that. All you have to do is call on his name, and he'll save you. If you want me to pray with you, come up here. After the message, I'll talk to you, pray with you, help you. Know for sure that you're saved. Father, please bless. Everything's been said and done for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 246, 246.